while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear a spoken need, you love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, the long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater?
Thank you for the song, girls. Blessings. Exodus chapter 20, sort of. I say sort of because tonight, as we begin Exodus chapter 20, we've been going through the book of Exodus. We come to the Ten Commandments tonight, and we're going to do a little bit of preliminary outline tonight, looking at the Ten Commandments and kind of get an introduction to it before we look at the actual Ten Commandments. All ten of them we'll do next Sunday night. But tonight, we're going to look at several things: the purpose of the law, the weakness of the law, and then Christ and the law. Numbers 4 and 5 that you see there, the Christian and the law, and the actual Ten Commandments, they're going to be next Sunday evening. We think about the law. The law is very important. It's an Old Testament law.
But sometimes we refer to all of the Bible as the law, especially as we go through Psalm 119 and we think about the law, the word that God has given to us. And an understanding of the Mosaic law helps us to know more of God himself, the mind of God as he reveals it in the law. Sometimes it's called the law of Moses. Sometimes it's just called the law. Sometimes it's called the law of God. And sometimes it's referred to as the moral law and the ceremonial law. God really doesn't separate in the Bible and make a distinction between the moral law and the ceremonial law there. And God has given us the law. And whenever we break his law, we have sinned. That's what sin is. It's a transgression of God's law, what he has told us there. A couple of things by way of introduction, and then I'll pray before we begin. That may be kind of small. I've tried to put these up with Bible verses because tonight we're going to look at a lot of verses, and to save you the time of turning to them or not being able just to hear them, maybe you can see them as well. Excuse me, but the law came after the Abrahamic covenant came in Genesis 15, and it doesn't do away with the Abrahamic covenant. God made a promise to Abraham, and God is going to fulfill that. And when he gave the law to Moses, as it says in this verse in Galatians, 430 years later, it didn't make the promise that God gave to Abraham void. And so God is going to continue to keep his promise to Abraham, but then he gave the law to Moses. Then also we see that the law was not given to save anybody, because that's not possible. The Bible makes it very clear that we cannot be saved by keeping of the law, Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, or the just shall live by faith. So we're saved by faith. We're not saved by the law. But the law has value. The law is good for us to understand. And so tonight we're going to look first of all at the purpose of the law. If the law was not going to do away with the covenant to Abraham, and if the law was not given to save people, then why did God give it? And so we're going to look at six reasons or six purposes that God gave the law. So let's pray. But we thank you for the word of God, for the law that you gave to Moses, the Ten Commandments in particular. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a good understanding of why you gave the law. Lord, we thank you for your love for us and sending grace as well as the law. And help us as we look at the law and we look at grace and these scriptures tonight, as we go through many scriptures, that you would speak to our hearts through it. In Christ's name, amen. I apologize for my voice. It was working earlier, and I don't know what happened there. I didn't use it too much today. I wasn't shouting at the TV as I was watching the Yankees today, and so they won, so I didn't have as much to shout about as I did the last few days when they weren't doing so well. As we look at the purpose of the law, first of all, we see the first purpose is to reveal his glory and his holiness, and that's in Deuteronomy 5:24. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. We've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And so God revealed to Moses something about his glory and something about his holiness. And he wanted his people to know more about who he was. And so he gave the law, not so everybody could get saved, but he wanted us to know more of his glory and more of his greatness. And we look through the law of the Word of God, we see how great God is. But he did more than just reveal his glory and his holiness. Also, another purpose that God gave the law is to reveal man's sinfulness. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And we'll look at that 10th commandment next Sunday night, thou shalt not covet. But God gave the law to show us how sinful we are. And when we look at all the things God says, thou shalt not do, thou shalt not lie. You know, we think about whoever 2 or 3 or 4 years old, whenever you told your first lie, you know, we're all guilty. We have all sinned there. And so the law was given to show us how sinful we are. And James tells us in his epistle that if we have offended in one point, then we're guilty of breaking the whole law there. So God gives the law to show us how sinful we are. And we know that we're sinful. And God shows us that. Thirdly, God gives the law to mark Israel as his chosen people and to separate them from other people. Psalm 147 says, he showeth his word to Jacob, and that, of course, his name was changed to Israel, and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Notice I have underlined that phrase, he hath not dealt so with any nation. In our English language, we would say, he has not dealt so with any other nation. So God has dealt with Israel in a way that he has not dealt with any other nation. And in the law, God's one of his purposes is to show that Israel is God's chosen people. And God has marked them as his. And God says, I will bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those that curse Israel. And through the law, we see that God has chosen them, not the Gentiles, but the Jews there. Well, a fourth reason we see that God gave the law, and that is to give Israel a standard for living. Now, if you try to change a standard, it's no more a standard, is it? And here in this verse, in two verses, Deuteronomy, it says, now therefore hearken, O Israel. So God says, Israel, listen to me. Listen unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them. So God gave them the law, not just so that they could memorize the Ten Commandments and know them in their head, but he says, listen to me that you do them, that you may live and go in and to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. And people try to do that today, don't they? They try to add to the word. They try to take away from the word, especially if it's things in the word of God that they don't like, that's convicting. They want to change those things and explain them away. And God gives a clear warning here. He says, if we're going to live up to God's standard, we have to live to all of God's word. We can't twist it to suit our own fancy, to make it easier for us. And God gives a warning to those that add to his word. And I'm thankful that God's word is complete and it's full, and we have it even when we don't like what it's telling us, even when God's word kind of steps on our toes. It's what we need. And so God has given it to Israel for a standard for godly living, to go in and possess the land. And he's also given it to us as a standard for holy living. And we don't go into heaven because we keep the standard. The Bible's very clear that no man can keep the standard of all the Ten Commandments. We're going to break those because we are sinful beings there. And so it's not the purpose to save us, but it is to give us a standard so that we know what is right and what is wrong. And the Bible is clear on that. And so if you ever want to know whether something's right or wrong, look to see what God has said. And God's word is always right. Well, a fifth purpose that God gives the law is to prepare Israel for the coming of Christ. Not the second coming. He was preparing them for the first coming of Christ. And Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We're not justified by the law, were justified by faith. And the schoolmaster in those days was a trained slave that was in the household, and he would teach the child there at home until the child was old enough to receive the inheritance and he came to adulthood there. And so he had this schoolmaster that would teach him. And we learn about Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 especially teaches us of the work of Christ on the cross, and which is a wonderful passage to use if you're witnessing to someone who's Jewish. But God says he gave the law to prepare Israel for the coming of Christ. Now, even when he came, they didn't seem to be too prepared, did they? Because they didn't receive him. They didn't understand all the scriptures. They were looking for a king, but he came humbly as a servant, and they weren't prepared because they didn't know the law. And many times in the scriptures, Jesus quoted from the law to show them, had you been paying attention, and remember the word hearken we saw earlier, where God said, hearken to me. And had they listened, they would have known these things. That's why the wise men were able to know more about where to find the baby Jesus, because they had hearkened to the scriptures. And the last purpose that God has given to us to why he gave the law is to illustrate the person and work of Christ. And so the whole Bible centers around Christ and who he is. And as we think about the illustrations, there are several that he gives us that compare the law to something about Christ. The first one is a mirror. In James 1, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass." That is a looking glass, as they are sometimes called, a mirror. "For he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so God says a mirror. When we look into a mirror, it reveals things that need to be fixed. Maybe there's some things that can't be fixed, you know, but some things can be. If we have egg on our face from breakfast, you know, we can fix that. You know, if the hair is messed up, we can try to fix that. There we look into a mirror and we see things that reveal to us things that need correction. Well, God's word is compared to a mirror. And when we look at God's word, it tells us more about Christ and his work. Also, God's word, the law, is compared to a yoke that brings bondage. A yoke, of course, was used to bind two oxen together. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So those who try to live by the law and try to keep the commandments in order to have life, they're under bondage because they're working hard to keep the law, and we can't do that. And the law wasn't given for the purpose of us to be saved. We've seen why God has given the law. And so it's a mirror, it's a yoke, and there's another comparison that he gives to help us understand. He compares it to letters that are written on stones, as the Ten Commandments were to Moses, and the law of love that God writes on our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the law, killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." And so if that giving of the law was glorious, then what God writes on our hearts, how much more glorious is that law of love that he gives to us that we read about in James, the perfect law of liberty there. And then the fourth comparison, or illustration is that of a shadow. A shadow contrasts that which is the real object, and then, of course, that which is just a shadow of that object. In Hebrews 10:1, it says, "The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image." So the law is not the image. The law is just a shadow of it. And so if you stand out here in the right direction and you see our flagpole and the flag flying, you can see the shadow of it there on the ground. But the real image is the pole and the flag. And so the law is just a shadow. It's not the real thing. But Christ is the real thing. I say that reverently, thing. Christ is what it's all about. That's what the Word of God is about. So the law was given as a schoolmaster to teach us about Christ who is to come, and the law is just a shadow. So when we look at the law, when we look at all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and we see of the slaying of the animal and the shedding of the blood and all of the offerings that they had and the feast and those things, that teaches us about Christ, that He is the ultimate sacrifice, that it was His blood that was shed. And so the law is a shadow, and it is used to teach us more about Christ. Well, the law has some weaknesses. There are some things that the law cannot do. And we'll see five things that the law cannot do. First of all, the law cannot make a person perfect. Hebrews 7:19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God." And of course, Christ is the better hope. He's the only hope. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." So here he says, in the Old Testament, they brought all these animals to be sacrificed, and they sacrificed those animals as God had told them to, but nobody who was obeying that command could be made perfect by the shedding the blood of an animal. But he tells us that whenever Christ comes, and the ultimate sacrifice, that makes us perfect. Not perfect in the sense that we don't have any more faults or sins. The word perfect means complete. The Bible says in Colossians that ye are complete in Him. And so what the law could not do, Christ did. The law couldn't make us perfect, but Christ came and He makes us complete. He makes us perfect. He makes us so that we are able to be in the very presence of God. And we can't go in the presence of God in our weak, sinful condition, and the law doesn't help to make us perfect. Another thing the law cannot do, the law cannot justify from sin. Acts 13. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses." Justified, meaning that we have a righteous standing with God, that we are declared to be just if I had never sinned. And the law couldn't make us as though we've never sinned. But it tells us here in Acts, by him all that believe are justified. All that believe. It doesn't matter how evil they are. Did you read in the news this week? Most of you probably did. The four inmates in prison in Colombia that were killed in prison, and they were strangled by two other prisoners. And those two prisoners who were in prison were there for murder. And they were each serving two life sentences. And I could get on a tangent here and say, you know, how can you serve two life sentences? I know the law, and I know there's getting off on good behavior and all those things, but I also know what the Bible teaches about capital punishment. And so now what is their penalty? Well, they might serve 6 life sentences now instead of 2. You know, there's not much that the law can do to them now, is there? And so, but those two men, I say all that to say this, if they were to come to God and confess Christ as Savior, they'd be saved. Even after 2 murders that got them into prison and 4 murders while they're there, this verse says, by him all that believe are justified. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you glad that you weren't excluded from that invitation, that any of us can come to Christ and be justified? The law couldn't do it, but Christ can and does justify from sin. Another thing the law cannot do, it goes hand in hand with justify. Being justified means that we are freed from the guilt of our sin, making us just if we had never sinned. But giving righteousness is a step further. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But righteousness doesn't come by the law, does it? It comes by Christ himself. And the verse begins by saying, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And so not only does God justify us, making us as though we have never sinned, but he gives us the righteousness of Christ there. And so we have his mercy and his grace there. And so we have the righteousness of Christ, not because we've done anything, not because we kept the law, but because the grace of God. He has given to us his righteousness, and the law couldn't do that. A fourth of the 5 weaknesses of the law. The law cannot give peace of mind and heart. Hebrews 9:9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, and which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And so the law couldn't put at ease the conscience. But whenever Christ saves us and he justifies us and he gives to us the righteousness of Christ, he also gives us peace, peace of heart, peace of mind. So the conscience is not convicting us anymore because we have given our hearts, given our lives to Christ. And the 5th weakness of the law is it cannot give life. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. That word if. So righteousness cannot come by the law. Life cannot come by the law. Next Sunday we celebrate Easter. We serve a risen Savior, a Savior who's alive. But not only is he alive, he gives life. And so the law can't give life, but Christ gives life to all those that come to him by faith. And so the law is important, though we recognize that there are several things that the law cannot do. And so now let's move on to the last thing we'll see tonight, and that is Christ and the law. And so Jesus never sinned. Jesus did not break one of the commandments. He was able to keep all the commandments because he is God. And he obeyed the law. But we have broken the law many times. And John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we have a contrast. The law that God gave to us, and we can't keep the law, and anyone who breaks the law has sin. And the wages of sin is death. So the law gives to us, it tells us that we're sinners, we deserve to die, we deserve to go to hell because we've broken God's commandment. And there was nothing we could do and trying to keep the law to justify ourselves, to make ourselves not condemned, because we're standing before a holy and righteous judge, God Himself, with no defense. But Jesus came with grace and truth. And now we can stand before a holy and righteous God and give defense. Not because of anything I have done, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And so now we have a wonderful contrast. Instead of the law, we have grace and truth that came by Christ. So let's look at 6 verses about Christ and the law. Galatians 4, maybe not 6 verses, but 6 passages anyway. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so this is sort of the Christmas story in a nutshell, without the manger and without the shepherds and all the other things that Luke has for us. But God sent forth His Son, made under the law. The law was a reference to the Jews because they were given the law. Jesus was a Jew. We heard from the missionary a few weeks ago to Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew there. And it tells us in this verse why He came, why God sent Him. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. And because the Jews were under the law, they had broken the law, they had been condemned by the law to death. John tells us that He came into His own, to the Jews, those that were under the law, and the Jews received Him not. But whenever they did receive Christ, they received, as we see in this verse here, the adoption of sons. And so we're not saved because we are keeping the law. We're saved and we're adopted by God because Christ brought grace and truth. The second thing about the law and Christ, He fulfilled it. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And Jesus, because He was God and because He was sinless, He fulfilled the law. He kept every aspect of the law. He not in one jot or tittle did He break any part of the law. He fulfilled it completely. And because He fulfilled the law, when we put our trust in Him, He takes the righteousness that He has and He gives that to us in His grace and mercy. We are so undeserving. The third comparison we see here, the person and work of Christ are seen in the law. Luke 24:44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Notice this phrase, concerning me. All things must be fulfilled concerning me. So in the law, we see a reference to Christ. The law is pointing to Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. And so here we continue reading. And then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And so the law was given to teach people that Christ was going to come, that He was going to die, and He was going to rise again the third day. Jesus told His disciples that over and over, and they were kind of dull of hearing, and they didn't understand it. It's in the law. They could have gotten it from the Old Testament Scripture, but they missed it there as well. So the law is given, and Christ came to fulfill the law, and His person and His work are described for us in the law. Fourthly, He is the end of the law for righteousness. Romans 10:4 says exactly that. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Here's that wonderful phrase again. To every one that believeth. It doesn't matter how many sins we've committed or how terrible and gross we might view those sins to be. All sins are terrible and gross in the eyes of a holy God. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We can't become righteous by keeping the law, but Christ has fulfilled it, and we can be righteous through him. Number five, letter E. Jesus paid the penalty of the law. What was that penalty? Death. Yet he didn't violate the law. He had kept the law. He fulfilled the law, but he died as the law requires. Why did he do that? We all know the answer. As a substitute for us. We deserve to die because the law pronounced us guilty of violating God's command. But Christ paid the penalty, Colossians 2 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The handwriting of the ordinances was the law. God's law was against us. It said, thou shalt not. And we did. We broke his law. And that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Colossians goes on to say, he took it out of the way. How? Nailing it to the cross. And so the law that we could not keep, the law that condemned us to death, Christ said, I'll go to death for you. And he was nailed to the cross and the law as well. And then the last thing, as we close this evening, he unites the Jew and Gentile. In the law, the Jew and Gentile are separated. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision, that's Gentile and Jew, you understand, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Notice the past tense. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, alienated from the Jews, and strangers from the covenants of promise. The Gentiles didn't have the promise, having no hope. Such sad words, aren't they? Those two phrases I've underlined. Without Christ and having no hope. But look at verse 13. But now, present tense, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, not the law. Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall or partition. And within the church of God, the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. He's made us one. Something that the law couldn't do, and something that even the law separated those two people. Groups. Whenever Christ came, he died for all. And when we trust Christ, he unites us one in his body, the church. And we were once Gentiles without Christ, having no hope. But Christ came and took the penalty that the law required of death as a substitute for our sins, so that we would not have to experience death and separation from God, but we would be justified by his blood and have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And so the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us a lot. And next week, we will look at the Ten Commandments and list each one and look at some of the New Testament verses that support those Ten Commandments as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ and what he has done for us. And even the law of God, which reveals to us the mind of God and God's eternal plan and what he was going to do. Even thousands of years before he sent Christ, he gave the law to tell us what his plan was. Thank you that your plan included us, included salvation for us. The mercy of God, we thank you for that. Thank you that we don't have to earn our way to heaven by keeping the law, But grace and truth came by Christ, and by Him and Him alone are we saved. And we pray in His name. Amen.